Howdy, folks. Today, we're talking about James 1:18. And this is just picking up from where we left off last week. Last week, we talked about verse 17, which says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. From there, we come into verse 18, of his own will. So verse 17, we're talking about the Father. So verse 18 is talking about the will of the Father. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So here we see it was God's will that his people be born with or from the word of truth, specifically in the context of what we're going to talk about in this study. Those who were the first fruits of his creatures were the Jews in the first century, because the gospel first went to them. We're going to put all the scriptures in place to prove that out. But first, we want to talk about of his own will. That Greek word, boulomahi, which if you're wanting to use your Strong's dictionary, it's just number 1014. And then you can use whatever tools you want that are numbered to Strong's to pull that out. For the definition, I just want you to consider some of the verses that are in the King James Version, which is what I preach from and teach from, and how it's translated in some of those other verses. For example, talking about Joseph in Matthew 1 verse 19 as the birth of Jesus's being told to him, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, and here's where it's translated, was minded to put her away privily. So think about that. That translation in James 1:18 is of his own will. In Matthew 1:19, it's was minded. Another good example from two verses, the word willing. In Mark 15:15, so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. In Luke 22:42, Jesus in the garden saying, Father, if thou be willing, there it is, our translation there, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Other translations, the word intend in Acts 5 verse 28, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us, as the apostles are being accused of the council and being told, hey, like you see in chapter 4 of the book of Acts, they were commanded not to preach Christ anymore after a notable miracle was done that could not be denied. They wanted to cease to preach in the gospel. So from that, the word intend, or later in Acts chapter 12, when we see the very unfortunate fact that James, the brother of John, was killed with the sword at the will of Herod. In that context, Acts 12 and verse 4, we see the word intending is the translation of this Greek word here. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, and by the way, that's Passover, to bring him forth to the people. So there, the word is translated intending. So put that together. Of his own will, we could also say God the Father was minded, or we could say God the Father was willing. We could say God the Father intending, those types of words, that people be born of the word of truth. Awesome statement, because we see into God's mind that it was his will, his intentions, for the word of truth to be the means whereby one is born spiritually. And thus, when Jesus commanded the apostles in Mark 16, he said unto them in verses 15 and 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In Acts chapter 10, context where Cornelius and his household, the first Gentiles recorded, and that has bearing on what we're studying, because from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 9, we're not reading the gospel going out to the Gentiles till here in Acts 10. And when Peter sees the will of the Lord come about in this, he says in verse 34 through 36, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness accepteth with him the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." So Peter comes to this realization. God wants everybody to be saved. Now, we understand that more clearly today, but you know, the apostles, if you just really want to understand some of the confusion that went on there, and I mean, I look back and when I've studied through the work of the apostles and especially trying to learn from our Lord and His will, how to teach, not just what to teach, but how to teach, and thinking about some of the things that they were confused upon, I get it. Because the apostles originally, before Jesus died, they went out preaching. You know, people call things and phrase things in different ways. I know I heard back in, 1990 and a few years thereafter when I was a babe in Christ, I kept hearing the language, the Great Commission, the Great Commission. And then after a while, you learn that what people mean by that is what I read in Mark 16, 15 to 16 and similar context. Okay, well, one of the reasons that gets phrased that way is while Jesus was alive, he sent the 12 forth. And notice this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not in any way of the Gentiles, and in any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So look, when they were sent out then, they were told not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans. So you can understand the confusion, why the apostles like Peter, and then if you keep reading Acts 10, 1 through chapter 11, about verse 18, you see that Peter goes and tells the other apostles what happens with Cornelius and his household and the conversion, then everything, the evidence that God gave by giving them the Holy Spirit as he did the apostles, that the Gentiles too could be saved. Well, why'd they need to learn that? Well, they were told to go preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, but when you have in your mind that we're the children of Israel, we're God's people and nobody else, and then on top of that, you were already sent out once, but you were told specifically not to go to the lost house of Israel, you get these things in your mind. It's cognitive dissonance. You can't hear the words that Jesus said when he said every creature, because your mind ultimately translates that and defines that as going in the world and preach the gospel to every Jew. Doesn't matter what word is there, all nations, creature, all nations is used in Matthew 28, 19. They didn't hear that. Even Peter, out of his own mouth in Acts chapter 2, we'll get to this here in a little bit, but out of his own mouth, he said, "This promises to you, to your children, and all those that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." Well, the apostles were moved to speak by the Holy Spirit. So whether they understood the truth or not, they spoke what the Spirit guided them and gave them to say. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sent them out that first time, even before, the quote unquote Great Commission was given, he talked to them about how they would be sheep among wolves and how they'd be brought before councils and so forth. And he said in verses 19 and 20, "When they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." They didn't have to take thought. So whether they understood it or not, they were going to speak the truth. But you can see clearly that though Peter and the apostles were told to go and teach everyone, and that it also came out of Peter's mouth, those that are far off, though that's Gentiles, Ephesians 2, 11 through 17, It just didn't stick. It didn't click. Nothing went off in their minds. So back to our point. Here in Acts 10, 34 through 36, Peter recognized in every nation him that feareth him, that and worketh righteousness, that to those people the word of God is sent. Wow. It's wonderful. Later, in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is writing in Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. He says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich on them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him that they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is God's will that all nations, Jew and Gentile, be born from the word of truth. Later in the book of Romans, chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of faith. It is God's will. And you see that his will was being accomplished in the first century. In 1 Corinthians, to the saints in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For after the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, the foolishness of preaching, if you back up in the context, in verse 18 says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness, to them is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So those that are lost, they look at preaching, they look at the gospel, and they think it's foolish. But it's by what the world thinks is foolish that God says, I'm going to have people be born spiritually by the word of truth. To the saints in Colossae, in Colossians 1, 4 through 6, says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." So we can see that it was God's will, that it was preached, and that preaching the word of God was fruitful. And ladies and gentlemen, tied to that with everything that we're seeing, that it's not just by his word, but the preaching of his word. That's a huge distinction that's not made in James 1:18, but all these scriptures that we are looking at are bringing that to light, right? For example, in Titus chapter 1, 1 through 3 says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior." So you're born of the word of truth, and the word of truth is delivered by preaching. Again, back to that Romans 10, 8 through 17. It's by hearing, right? It's not by Bible distribution. It's by teaching. And listen, this could turn into a whole secondary podcast, and I don't necessarily want to do that. But how many people are ignoring the fact that people are begotten with the word of truth? You know, 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though you have 10,000 instructions in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, not 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as the grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the word of God. And it lives and abides forever. All that plays into, by the way, the podcast that we're going to have on Sunday about the living word of God, because the world thinks the word of God is dead. In fact, most people that I've met that call themselves Christians reject James 1:18. I mean, I've listened to a lot of Baptist preachers, Church of Christ preachers, etc., and the majority of the ones I listen to don't believe in the power of the gospel. That's why they have Family and Friend Day. That's why they have Vacation Bible School, where it's let's get to the parents through the children. Let's bring them in, have puppet shows and food. It's why they have quote unquote fellowship meals or potluck dinners or whatever, where they invite people, hey, come, you know, so we can get to know them. Listen, getting to know somebody doesn't bring them to Christ. Them getting to know the gospel does. And that doesn't happen through pork chops, doesn't happen through finger foods, doesn't happen through chips, doesn't happen by pie, doesn't happen by cookies, doesn't happen by puppet shows, doesn't happen by coloring books. How many people say, well, we're going to teach the gospel. How? We're going to have little children color Noah's Ark. And how the animals went in two by two, which is false doctrine too. Go read Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, there were more than two by two. So many things are false. Out of one side of their mouths, they might use James 1:18, but I've not met too many people that believe it because they think they need to do things other than preach the gospel to draw people. Now, what really happens is they're trying to draw them to the church. And by the church, I mean their church. They're not trying to draw them to Jesus, because if you're trying to draw people to Jesus, that's done through the gospel. You're trying to bring people into God's family, that's done through the gospel. That's not done through invite them to church. Using that language ignorantly, the church is the people, 1 Corinthians 12:27, the body, being the members. But all these things, I can't tell you how many times, it's the majority of the people that I've met in my life. I don't think I've met 20 preachers in my entire life that fully believe the gospel is the means by which people are brought to Christ, because they do all kinds of other things. You know, it's not by words that we know people. It's by their fruit, Matthew 7:15 through 20. So look at what people do. Churches have special meetings. They invite guest speakers. They put out flyers and advertisements that this preacher is coming to town. Preachers don't save people. The word does. And I get it. I read Romans 10, 8 through 17, and I made the point that it's through preaching. And I know that preachers preach. But the congregations I've seen do this have preachers, but feel the need to bring in somebody that they think is more known or has a greater reputation. And when they introduce a lot of men that I've witnessed over the years, it's how many books they've written or what Bible degree that they have. All of that is absolutely smacking God in the face. When you're doing those things, you're telling God, James 1:18, Lord, I know it's your will that through the gospel, through the word of truth, people are born, but I got a better way. That's what you're saying 100% of the time, always, when you're going in addition to. Because those people aren't being brought to God through the word. You're adding things in. You're supplanting God's will. Let's think about this, right? Let's think about this. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. What if you brought somebody to Jesus by a turkey dinner? And by the way, they're not coming to Jesus. They're coming to the turkey dinner. I'm just using foolish talk here, okay? The way people look at it. Church had a turkey dinner. 50 people came to the turkey dinner in addition to the members of the church. 5 people were baptized later that week or whatever it is. Of his own will begot us with the word of truth and turkey dinner? Oh no, that's not what James 1:18 says, right? But people say, wait, but we used the turkey dinner to introduce them to the gospel. Oh, so you think you're Jesus's pimp. And Jesus is nothing but a prostitute to you. And by the way, I don't even think that's negative enough thought to describe how you have supplanted God's will by using something other than his word and an attempt to bring him there. Have you ever thought about that? I've been guilty of that. I've had to repent of that. I've been part of that. And I know for a fact that everybody I personally knew did not believe the gospel alone could bring people into Christ. They thought we needed these other things. Needed to compete with that church down the street and this church down here and that group. And all of it's about church growth, but that's not what James 1:18 is talking about. And by the way, church growth is about the growth of the members spiritually. It's not about bringing in people. We got to purge that from our minds. Like, I know that's out there. And yes, the church is going to grow when people are converted. I get that. I'm not ignorant. I'm not an idiot. But I do know that when people start thinking in those ways, then they're looking about bringing people into their assembly. And they're not thinking about bringing people into Christ. And some might argue, well, isn't that the same thing? Absolutely not. The Lord's added unto the church, Acts 2:47, after people were converted through the word of God. The focus of the assembly, the time where saints come together, is on the saints and on God, not on the work of evangelism. Ask yourself this question. Acts 2, was the church assembled for worship? No. Acts 8, was the church assembled for worship? No. Not when the Samaritans were converted or when the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. Acts 9, was the church assembled when Saul, also known as Paul, was converted? No. Acts 10, was the church assembled when Cornelius and his house? No. You getting the point? Acts 16, was the church assembled when Lydia and these women? No. Was the church assembled in Acts 16 when the Philippian jailer and his household were converted? No. Acts 18, was the church assembled when the Corinthians hearing, believe, and were baptized? Verse 8, no. Acts 19, Ephesus, verses 1 through 7. Church assembled, was it the first day of the week? No. Nothing carnal or even the spiritual assembly of the saints or anything else was used to bring about faith and obedience. The gospel was. The tool, those preaching it. There's no trickery. When you look at times where the gospel is being preached, Acts 19, in the school of one Tyrannus, all Asia hears the word of God, etc., etc. It's like if there's a place and people can be there. There's some public square. That's where the gospel is going to be preached. I get it. That's a challenge today because the public squares don't want the gospel. I understand all those challenges, but that doesn't change the fact that it is the will of God that those who are lost be born with the word of truth, not with the inventions of man. And then once born of the word of truth, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, and you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. The word of God brings you to God, and it keeps working afterwards. That is, if you continue in it, right? Jesus, when he's talking to a group of Jews in John 8, 31, 32, he said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You continue, and the word of God will continue to be productive. We've got to hear that that is God's will. When churches sit down, individuals sit down, preachers sit down, whatever it is, and they say, what can we do? Let's just use this phrase. Let's for a moment give pure motives to people, although they're not there most of the time. But we'll just put it here. What can we do to reach the lost? Listen, the answer is always, will always be, preach the gospel to them. It will not include gimmickry. It will not include in any way, shape, or form some kind of addition of let's bait them in and then switch and preach to them. Never, 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 never. That is not God's will. It's his will that people be born with the word of truth. When the Corinthians were addressed in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4 says in verses 1 and 2, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we've received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The real preachers of the truth renounce hidden things of dishonesty, and do not walk in craftiness, and do not handle the word of God deceitfully. When you do those things, vacation Bible school, all those other things that are commonly practiced, are looking at God and saying, I have no faith in your word. We can do it better than you. You're not God's people. You're the devil's people. You're hiding the gospel. You know what 2 Corinthians 4 says if you continue? Verses 3 and 4, but if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You've said, we're going to cookie people to Jesus. We're going to puppet show people to Jesus. We're going to coloring book people to Jesus. We're going to food people to Jesus. You know, when people follow Jesus for the food, go read John 6. He departed from them. And when they followed him, he chastised them because they followed him, not because he did a miracle, but because they wanted food. Jesus did a miracle. People saw the food. Why do you think that account's given to us? It shows us a lot. James 1:18, it is God's will that the lost be born with the word of truth. When you or your group of people go beyond that, you're changing God's will, contradicting God's will. And the gospel is being lost or being hid to those that are lost. You're doing the work of Satan. Congratulations. Stand up. Give yourself a standing ovation. Congratulations. You are the devil's child. How ridiculous, right? How many people would own that? But that's what you're doing. And you've got to repent of it. Now, coming back to James 1:18. Of his own will begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We began talking about this a little bit earlier. But if you'll recall, James 1:1, this letter is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, written to Jewish Christians. Being creatures or created things, the language of 2 Corinthians 5:17 is great commentary on that. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, the gospel, and it was God's will that the gospel first be preached to the Jews. Let's prove that out. Luke 24, 44 through 47, after Jesus has risen from the dead prior to his ascension to heaven, he said unto them, that is to his 11 apostles at that point, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. In Acts 1, as he is in this context, ascending into heaven. And by the way, Luke 24, if you just keep reading, the book of Luke is a first letter to Theophilus. The book of Acts is a second letter. Luke picks up where he leaves off. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. So they were to begin at Jerusalem. Well, when you flip into Acts chapter 2, guess who's there? In Acts 2 and verse 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. So the Jews had come for the day of Pentecost. That's the context of Acts chapter 2. And Peter and the apostles, they preach to them in Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge God, have you taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. And after he preaches about the resurrection, verse 37, they had heard this, they were pricked in the heart, said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one in you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What happened there? God's will. That's what happened there. Beginning at Jerusalem, he begot them through the word of truth. If you keep looking, Acts 3:25 and 26, you're the children of the prophets, the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him, bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Unto the Jews first. Romans 1:16, which is a well-known verse, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. Plain and simple. The Jews were the first of the new creation in Christ. The gospel then went out to all the world, like we talked about earlier in Acts 10. There with Cornelius and his household, and following after that. I mean, you get into Acts chapter 13, and you see that Paul and Barnabas are sent abroad, and they go and preach the gospel. The other apostles are at work as the commission was given, but isn't detailed for us. Now this question, why do people need to be born with the word of truth? Well, it's this. Once a person sins, that is, once a person transgressed God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, because that's what sin is, that person becomes spiritually dead. Consider a few verses. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, the saints in Ephesus are told, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Quickened means to be made alive. Verse 5 of that same letter, same chapter, Ephesians 2 and verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, again, made alive, us together with Christ, for by grace you're saved. What that means is you're dead in sin, you're lost. The parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, 24 says, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Well, the prodigal son went away, walked away from the father. He comes back home, and as Jesus is teaching in Luke 15, we're just getting into this chapter here in El Paso in an afternoon Bible study that I teach here after we have our assembly on the first day of the week. And we're looking at the parables of the lost sheep, coin, and son. And it's a great chapter because the scribes and the Pharisees do not understand why Jesus is talking to sinners and why he would eat with sinners. And they don't understand. That's the purpose that Christ came to the world, to save sinners. Well, why? Because in sin, you are spiritually dead. So the parable of the prodigal son here, or the lost son, the father says, this my son was dead, but when he comes home, he's alive again. Then as he explains to his older son, Luke 15, 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. See, sin has always separated man from God, severed that relationship. Isaiah 59, 1 through 3 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. And on the context goes. So there is the necessity of a rebirth. Now, there are other components in that rebirth. They're not VBSs and other things. But for example, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, there was a man in John 3, 1 through 5, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, being born of the Spirit certainly has application of the word of God. Later in John 6, verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So it is all connected. And the word of God brings you to the water. The reason why James 1:18 is emphasizing the word of God. And by the way, as we get further in this context, verses 21 through 25 is going to come back to talking about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. You can't be born into Christ without the word of God. That's where it all starts. That is the beginning of it all. There's nothing else that will bring you to Jesus. But then there are components. You know, when we think about salvation, we're saved by many different components, right? And salvation comes in the end. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, the salvation of your souls is in the end, in the resurrection, in the judgment. But we're saved by hope, for example, Romans 8, 24 and 25. We've read Ephesians 2 and verse 5, we're saved by grace. We have to repent of sins like we saw in Acts 2, 38 or Luke 13, 1 through 5. Many other verses that we talk about, the saved are added to the church. So the church becomes a later component. But the first component, the main component, the primary component, and the only component that brings you to what you need to do to be saved is God's Word. You can't have faith without it. Can't have hope without it. You don't know about grace without it. You don't know about Jesus without it. You know, those people out there that want to talk about anything relative to God, without God's Word, you don't have that information. Thus, He wants man to know Him and to obey Him through His Word. Yes. Wonderful, right? And that is shown first by those who were Jews that were the first fruits of His creatures, of His creation. Don't go contrary to God's will. He does not want anybody to use other means to bring people to Him. Don't do it. Don't say, Lord, I see your will, but my will's better. Remember, the inspired Word of God fully equips us to all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. And it is the Word of God. Word of God that brings people to that new birth. That brings people into Christ. I hope this has been a thought-producing lesson. I mean, it's hard not to go further. I want to talk about verses 19 and 20 next week. I really was tempted to combine James 1:18 and skip 19 and 20 and then come back to it. Because when we get down to verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But here's the thing. And I love this. It's awesome. It's why the Holy Spirit, it's why God is so much wiser to men. See, I was tempted to go James 1:18 and hey, let's also look at 21 through 25. Then we'll come back and pick up verse 19 and 20, but they're not connected. James 1:18 is talking about what initially happened, that people were brought to Jesus to be the first fruits of His creature, begotten through the word of truth. But 21 and following is written to these Christians. James 1:18 is, this is what happened, of His own will begot us. That was past tense. That's what happened when they came to the Lord. But 21 and following is about what they need to do now that they're in Christ. And as we come through this letter, that they've erred. There are many that James is talking to, and there are a plurality of errors that are covered in this book. So now that they're in Christ, and they need to be brought back, they need to be restored, they need to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted words that's able to save your souls. To be doers of the word and not hearers only. See, James 1:18 is talking about initially the gospel, but 21 and following is talking about now that they're in Christ and the word of God is necessary in bringing them back into a right relationship with God. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's awesome to study in context. So as I was thinking about it, I was like, oh, I really want to talk about verses 18 and then 21 through 25. And I want to bring these things. And I'm like, wait a minute. There's a separation for a reason. And God is wise and awesome. The Holy Spirit knows how to teach much better than I do. Yeah, buddy. Good stuff. So next week, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God is what we're going to talk about. Wherefore ties back to, you've been begotten with the word of truth. They were the first fruits of his creatures. So, listen, stop talking and walk away from this wrath. And then, 21 and following. Great stuff ahead of us. I hope you're as excited as I am to keep going here in the book of James. Thank Brenda Graham for asking me to teach it. You know, it's difficult. It's like, what's your favorite thing to study? For me, it's every time I open the book. It's awesome. Continual learning process. Because God's Word, here comes Sunday's podcast, God's Word is very much alive. And the applications will continue. And as the world changes, God knows what's coming in the future. He's given us the information in His Word to deal with all that we're going to face. I thank you so much for listening. Come back and hear that podcast on Sunday. Drop it on Sunday afternoon. Hopefully this has been beneficial. I know I got a little bit excited during this, but I'm telling you, there are just too many people out there that proclaim to be Christians that do not have faith in God's Word. They don't think it's as powerful as it is. They don't understand that that is how God wants man to be saved, through His Word, how He wants them to be born through His Word, not through all these inventions that man has thrown in because they think they know better. God knows better. Trust Him. Obey Him. And hopefully you can turn away from any of those things that you've done wrong. I'd love to help you. Love to help you if you'd reach out to me. Thanks so much for listening. I'm going to go ahead and say goodbye, and hopefully if all goes according to plan, be back on Sunday.